says, "Now when he heard," that's Jesus, "that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them light has dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes to see you, Jesus, as the King, the very King you came as, the King you are right now reigning. Open up our eyes so that we might follow you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in our text, we'll start in verse 18 and work to the end of the chapter. What we have is four fishermen, a famous Messiah, and you. And I say you not because you're in the text, because you're not, but the four fishermen and the famous Messiah, that's there. But this was written so that we might know something about Jesus. Matthew is communicating about this son of David, this son of man, this son of God, who is the King, and he's explaining how that came about. His lineage, his birth, his early life, and then his testing in the wilderness have all culminated in this one big moment where Jesus begins his ministry. And he describes it, if you see in verse 15 and 16, as the fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah that light is shining into darkness in Galilee. And if you know anything about the geography of Israel, or if you don't, either way, we'll be able to think about this. At the very north, so up here by my hand, if you can just think about a map, there's a little sea called Galilee. And in the south, there's a sea called the Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea. Jerusalem's down in the south near the Dead Sea. Galilee, up in the north, is where Jesus is from. Nazareth is in that region. And Jesus moves to Capernaum, a place that was connected to the whole world because of a trade route. And he begins his ministry there and sets up base right in Capernaum so he can reach the nations. And light shines on the whole world, on all the nations, Jew and Gentile alike, when Jesus moves to Capernaum. And that's all just the geography speaking to us. So if you're interested in maps, if that's something you're interested in, you can find a lot of help in your Bible reading looking at maps. So there's just an encouragement. So Jesus is up in this region, and he's starting his ministry, and Matthew means to show us immediately, starting here in verse 18, what his ministry is going to look like. And I have two questions that I want to ask that I think the text answers, at least in part. Who is Jesus and what does it look like to follow Him? And in the text, those are answered in reverse order. What does it look like to follow Him comes first, and then who is Jesus comes second. So who is Jesus? That's what we need to know, right? Who is He? And then what does it look like to follow Him, to pursue His kingdom, to be part of His way of doing things, to be invited into His family? Who is Jesus and what does it look like to follow Him? Well, here in verses 18 to 22, we have the four fishermen, two sets of brothers, right? Simon and Andrew, and then James and John. Interesting, James and John and Peter, Simon here, make up the inner circle within the inner circle of Jesus' disciples. Those three see Him on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they have prominence, it seems like. And then there's the rest of the 12 that are also closer to Him than the rest of His disciples and the other crowds. And here we have the beginning of Jesus' building of the new humanity that we've talked about before, at least when I've been here, that Paul describes in Ephesians. But it's very interesting how Jesus goes about this. He just starts walking along the Sea of Galilee. And we have no idea if these guys have ever met Jesus before. It seems like they maybe haven't, but surely they've heard of Him. Look what it says up in verse 17. Do you see this? From that time, so from the time He moved from Jerusalem down there because of John the Baptist getting arrested and up to Nazareth, but He's rejected there. Actually, it doesn't talk about it here. Then He moves over to Capernaum. From that time, verse 17 says, He began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So He has a reputation already in Capernaum and around there for being a guy who's announcing that the kingdom is here. And what He means by that is, I'm here. The kingly rule, the kingship. That thing called a kingdom is sometimes hard to figure out. Like, we think about it as like a government, and that's right, a rule. But when Jesus speaks about it, He means for us to believe that He's announcing Himself as the king, as the ruler, as the manifestation of God's kingdom right on the earth. So He's already been proclaiming something audacious, at least. God's kingdom is here. Look at me. John the Baptist said the same thing. He starts walking along the sea, and Jesus interrupts the lives of normal, ordinary, not special men at work. You need to imagine how this is, what's going on. The pictures in the Gospels especially are meant for us to think about. Jesus is walking along the sea. Fishing is not with rod and reel, okay? So Simon and Andrew are out there. They probably have a big net, and they're either standing like in the shallow water and they're casting this big net out, and then they're dragging it in. That's how they're fishing. You can also do that off of a boat. But He walks along, and they're just out there at work, minding their own business, and He just says, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." What does following Jesus look like? It looks like Jesus interrupting your life. Okay? These guys are not looking to follow Jesus. They're just out there. They've probably heard about Him. They've been following the Lord because they're Jewish guys. But they're not looking to follow Jesus. What does it look like? It looks like Jesus interrupting your life while you're just doing what you normally do. And then making demands. You see what Jesus says? We don't have much information. All we have is just this. And He just said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they respond immediately, leaving their nets and following Him. You see that word "immediately" down in verse 22. It's repeated. James and John, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed Him. Two sets of brothers, both on the lake there, the Sea of Galilee, both working at their job, both enjoying probably a fair amount of security and financial affluence because they weren't peasants and they weren't living day to day. They were fishermen. They had a business. They had an enterprise. They were not the bottom crust, at least economically, up in the Galilee region, because fishing was a viable thing you could be doing. They're working hard. Two of the guys are with their dad in their boat, mending their nets. You see the emphasis that Matthew wants us to think about? They have a life. They have things. They have security. They have family. They have a direction that they're going in, and Jesus interrupts it. And he says, follow me. That's what it looks like to start following Jesus, is to experience the interruption of the Messiah in your life, right as you're working. Now, they have good jobs, they have security, they have family, they have safety, they have stuff, they haven't met Jesus before, and yet how do they respond? And we ought to be challenged by this. Immediately, they drop their nets. They leave their father. They leave their boat. And that probably all of that meant they left their security and their way of life to follow this man, to follow this Messiah whom they've heard. We don't know how much they've heard about him. Maybe they've heard he's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Maybe he started to do some miracles and they're intrigued. Either way, they immediately leave. Can you relate to these guys at all? What's beautiful about the men that Jesus chooses, and he does choose men, and that's important, but I think we find in them something helpful for any of us who follow Christ, you know, whether we're male or female, is we find normal people living normal lives whom Jesus calls, and then they begin, not immediately in some ways, and not always very perfectly, but they begin to do extraordinary things for the Lord. Why do they follow him? Number one, he just commands them to. He has some measure of authority, and they believe him, and they follow him. And he offers and promises them something different and something more. I will make you fishers of men. Jesus' demand upon your life and upon my life, upon these four men, is directional. Follow me. It's financially risky, at least for these guys. Drop your business. It reprioritizes their view of family relationships, because their dad's right there. And there's no conversation. They see him and they go. And finally, it gives a promise of a new purpose, which is fishing for men. Jesus meeting him is to find a different direction, to embrace some risk, to be involved in reprioritization of your life as it relates to family, and then to have a new purpose. That's what he gives to these men. Sometimes we think about these disciples and, well, they're the 12. You know, they're special. They walked with Jesus. They got to see him. Is that the reason that they're included in the text? Well, partly, yes. They have a special place in history. You're not them. You're not going to sit where they sit and rule like they rule in the new heavens and the new earth. They have a special place. But also, what's included is all of their normalcy, like they worked. When Jesus died, guess what they did? They went back to fishing because they didn't know what else to do. They were just normal. They had fears. They had wrong ideas. They argued. They sinned. They were self-confident. All sorts of stuff. Why? Well, they're just humans. That's why. But why is it included? It's included so that we might find ourselves and see ourselves in them, at least to some degree. And so we ought to relate to them and ask ourselves some questions. Do I relate to Jesus in this way? Have I left anything to follow him? Am I eager to go with Christ no matter where he takes me? That's what it looks like to start following Jesus. And it's illustrated perfectly by this immediately. Immediately. Have you done anything in obedience to Jesus immediately? Or are you always questioning, wondering? Sometimes we couch it in Christian-type language. I just want to make a wise decision. I understand all that. But what if Jesus says to you, follow me, obey me, come in my direction? And our response ought to be to immediately, drastically, with risk, change our life and our direction. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus. And that's not what it looks like to follow Jesus after 20 years. Okay? It does look like that. When you're finally mature enough to actually internalize all these truths, this is what it looked like to follow Jesus initially. So are you following Jesus right now? If I was able to sit down with each of you after this, you know, time where I'm speaking and you're listening, and we talked, and I looked right at you, are you following Jesus? Like, whatever He says governs your life, and whatever He tells you to value, and whatever He tells you to pursue, are you doing that? And are you willing to do whatever you discover that He wants you to do immediately? That's the heart of a disciple. These men had a lot of problems, but they were, at their heart, obedient men. They followed. They gained information as they went along. So what does it look like to follow Jesus? Well, it looks a lot like these men being reoriented by Christ. A lot of times what we've done is we'll read this text, we'll read other texts like this, and they don't find a big root in our hearts and in our lives because we've bought into a different sort of Christianity, where Jesus is an addition. It's Jesus plus. Jesus is like turbo boost on your cell phone plan or something, that He takes your life and just escalates it to a higher level and you become the best you. It's like Jesus is so interested in what you're doing right now, He's going to come alongside you and lift you up so that you can be way better than you've ever been. Jesus is the best addition. He's an additive. That's totally wrong. He is not an addition to your life. He is a total redirecting force. He takes you going this way and says, no, follow me. Follow me over here. You're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. I own you. You're mine. I know what's right for you. You don't know. You're my child. I am like your father. To meet Jesus is to be completely changed and reoriented. And we see that illustrated here. Immediately. Imagine Jesus came into your home. You who, mom, you're there with your kids. Now, I'm not going to say abandon your children. That's not even what this text is about, okay? So don't believe that. But if He comes into your home and you're working, you've got plans, you've got a whole idea of what life should be, and it's like He comes in right into your life and says, follow me. I have new ideas for you. I have a different way that you're going to parent, and a different way you're going to handle your money, and a different way you're going to think about possessions and family and things. I'm the King. My kingdom has come. Repent, which means return or turn around. Follow me. Jesus is totally redirecting, isn't He? He won't have this thought in our heads. He'll break it, that we can just add Him to our life. What happens, though, is we have fear. And these men, I'm sure, had fear. We have fear about leaving things, about being disappointed with Jesus in the end. Is that right? If I give up control of all of my money, of all of my stuff, of all of my dreams, of all of my family relationships, if I would really just relinquish control of them, as if I want Jesus to tell me what to do, and I want to follow Him and believe what He says, what if that goes badly? We have fear. Let me tell you this. Jesus will never disappoint you. Do you believe that? Following Jesus will never become a disappointment, no matter how hard, no matter how long, how short, how different, how costly, how risky. You will never be disappointed. Those who look to God will never be put to shame. But your stuff will disappoint you. And your family will disappoint you. And if they don't disappoint you because they're wonderful and they're Christians too, they will die. And that's disappointing, isn't it? Everything else is as nothing. Jesus is everything. So we can risk and follow Him. Okay. So what does it look like to follow Jesus? Well, it looks a lot like these guys dropping everything and going in a new direction. Now, the question that comes next is, well, who is this King? Who is Jesus, and who do you think He is? Because that matters if the other thing is going to happen. If you don't think Jesus is trustworthy or powerful or whatever, then you won't drop everything and follow Him. And look what comes next, right here in the text. We have a little picture, like a preview, into the holistic ministry and life and nature of Jesus, telling us, here's who you're following. So here's what it says. And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So His fame spread. You can imagine that. Throughout all Syria, which is a region up there in the north by Galilee. And they brought Him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics. And He healed them. Who do you think Jesus is? This is a very important question for you to ask yourself. So one question is, and this probably comes first, who do I think Jesus is? There's two things we should think about related to that statement. There's an expectation. There's like what you think, what you expect, and then there's reality. There's the reality of Jesus is this, and He's nothing different. He's one thing. He's one being. He is who He says He is. He is who the Scriptures say He is. But then we have ideas about Jesus, don't we? Sometimes the Lord is very gracious, who He always is, and He tears down the ideas that we have about Jesus that are wrong so that we can embrace the reality. But we have expectations, and then there's a reality. Later on in Matthew, maybe you remember this, people had this same difficulty with John the Baptist and with Jesus. Jesus is chiding them, and He says, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see?" Do you remember this story? He's talking to some people who went out to, some Pharisees who went out to see John the Baptist. "A reed shaken by the wind? Did you go out there just to observe the scenery?" No, you went out there to see a prophet. And then Jesus says, "But you know what you guys are like, this generation? You're like children who sing in the marketplace. And they say things like, 'We sang you a sad song and you didn't cry. We sang you a happy song and you didn't dance.'" And what He's saying, it's kind of a cryptic way to talk. This is in Matthew chapter 11. He's saying, "You people thought that I ought to act in a certain way, and I didn't, and so you reject me." He says, "The Son of Man, me Jesus, I came eating and drinking, and you thought I should be weeping. John the Baptist came, and he was a Nazarite, he didn't do any eating or drinking, and you thought that he was ridiculous as well. You don't accept because you expect me to be different than I am." So who do you expect Jesus to be? What's your expectation? When your life goes down the tubes or climbs the ladder, what are you believing about Jesus in your heart, in your mind? Is he closer to you when you're higher or when you're lower? We have weird expectations about who Jesus is. Well, we get a little bit of information here. Remember, Jesus is a man who interrupts the lives of men at work and demands things of them, and they follow Him. This Jesus, who is He? The one who interrupted these lives, who changed these four men's course forever, and yours, if you're following Him, is a king with authority who cares about hurting people, just like all the prophets said, which he demonstrates in word and deed. I think this is what these couple verses are saying, 23 and 24. Who do you think Jesus is? Here's who he is. He's a king with authority who cares about hurting people, just like the prophets said, which he demonstrates in word and deed. And he went throughout all Galilee, and here's some word language, teaching in their synagogues. He's instructing people in the Jewish synagogues, connecting the Old Testament, the prophecies, and showing how he's the fulfillment of them. That's teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's announcing that I'm here, the kingdom's here. God is entering human time and space to take over and make good on all the promises that he's ever given. So he's speaking in such a way that demonstrates prophetic fulfillment and that he cares about people. And then here's what gets a lot of information here. And healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Which means Jesus is not just a teacher or a preacher. Okay? Jesus is a healer. This was an enormous part of his ministry. Healings and exorcism. Casting out demons. Bringing back health. This is what Jesus is like. This is who Jesus is. Sickness and death and affliction and oppression by demons are all part of the darkness where Satan rules that Jesus came to unravel and to overcome and to destroy. Jesus is a holistic Messiah. He doesn't just come to save your mind. Okay? Sometimes we're tempted to believe that. If we just know enough stuff, we'll be okay, because Jesus came to save my mind, but he doesn't care about maybe my body or my ailments or my difficulties or all those things. I just need to know the truth. Well, we should know the truth, but Jesus came to save holistically. Why all of this healing? Have you ever asked that question? Why did he heal so much? Why did he cast out demons? Why was this such a big part of his life? I want to offer you some suggestions. Some of this is distilled from other parts of the Bible. As you go through Matthew, you would see some of this coming out. But I think this is important because we're asking the question, who is Jesus? And another question to ask is, why is this his activity of choice? Proclaiming and teaching, and then his action of healing. Let me give you just seven quick explanations of why he spends so much time healing people and casting out demons and demonstrating that. In Matthew, for instance, if you're interested in how the book is structured, we're going to go into the Sermon on the Mount right after this, which is a section of his teaching and proclamation. But then right after that, chapters 8 and 9 is all healing. And Matthew will kind of go back and forth between those. His teaching and then his healing. His demonstration of authority in his words and then his demonstration of authority in his power. Those are both important to who Jesus is. So let's think about this question. Why all the healing and exorcism? Number one, Jesus does this to fulfill prophecy about the Messiah. All over the Old Testament, especially in Isaiah, it talks about a Messiah who's going to bring sight to the blind, for instance. And it doesn't just mean spiritually blind. It means actual blind people who can't see. He brings them out of their blindness. And he's the one who sets the captive free. We can spiritualize all this, but immediately in the context of these statements, Jesus is setting people free who are captive by demons. They're prisoners. Okay? So to fulfill prophecy about the Messiah is one reason Jesus spends so much time healing people and why it's emphasized. Number two, it's to show the compassion of Christ as holistic, meaning that Jesus doesn't just care about your mind, he cares about your body and your soul. Number three, it demonstrates the power of Christ over Satan's darkness. This is important, isn't it? demons are real. Satan is a real enemy. And Jesus wins. He has power over them in time and space and totally on the cross. Number four, he does this to validate his ministry of teaching and proclamation, very similar to what the apostles will do. Jesus doesn't just say, "I'm the king, you ought to listen to me." He demonstrates, "I am the king," by fulfilling prophecy, by healing people, by casting out demons, by demonstrating power, by multiplying loaves of bread. Jesus is a supernatural miracle worker. It demonstrates that you should listen to him. When we read about him doing these things, we ought to think, that's the kind of guy that I should follow. I don't know anyone like that. He's not a normal man, is he? Number five, healing and exorcism is emphasized to point to the cross and the burden of sin he will bear and his authority to forgive. That's extrapolating some, but as you work through the Gospels, you will see this. You remember the story when Jesus asks the Pharisee sitting there, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your mat and walk? There's a paralytic guy. He's obviously crippled. And Jesus poses the question, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? And the point is, both of those are easy to say. I just said them. But what does Jesus do? He demonstrates his authority to forgive the man's sin by raising him up. It points to the cross and the burden of sin he will bear, because when you read through this list, those sick, afflicted, those in pain, oppressed by demons, those who are epileptic, those who are paralytic, those things ought not to be. They're wrong. This is not how God created the world. He didn't create the world so that humans would walk around in physical distress, oppressed by demons and sick and unable to walk and blind. Why is it like this? It's like this because of sin. And so Jesus' emphasis on healing and supernatural miracles shows us the severity of sin and how Jesus came to reverse every part of the curse. He's not just making you spiritually clean. He's doing something more. Number six, he emphasizes this to preview the resurrection where we will be whole. Meaning that Jesus doesn't only forgive your sin, but he will one day totally redeem you. Okay? So if you have pain, if you're sick, if you're weak, if you feel oppressed, you know, people, maybe some of you have had seizures like epileptics do, all of that in Christ, because of his death on the cross and his power to forgive sin and his power to remake the whole world, it's all going away. In the resurrection, Jesus will save you wholly, with a W-H. Totally, completely. This is part of his ministry. He's not just making you a mind and a heart that thinks right and feels right. He's going to redeem you entirely, and you'll have a body. And he purchased that on the cross. And he demonstrated that by being raised from the dead and appearing with a body, because Jesus cares about these bodies that we have because he created them. And he demonstrates his care for people whose bodies and everything else is broken by healing. And then finally, a seventh. He does this, Jesus does, and Matthew emphasizes it, I think, to provide us hope now even for his intervention in our affliction. Jesus didn't heal everybody he came across. It says here that they brought him all the sick, and he was healing every disease. And this is a little bit of a hyperbolic statement, and probably what it means is every type of sickness and all kinds of people with all sorts of issues were coming to him. Not that every single person in the Galilean region was able to find Jesus physically and be healed by him, but the general tenor of Jesus' ministry was he just healed people. But he didn't heal everyone. So we need hope now, even for His power to work in our lives. And then we need the hope finally for the future, where He will heal every affliction and disease and wipe away every tear from every eye of every follower forever. This is who Jesus is. He's a supernatural King. And we can't pass over these things just because, number one, we haven't seen someone cast out demons, or we don't think that that's part of the scheme anymore. And that's a good discussion to have. But right here, what we need to know about Jesus is this. He has authority over unseen dark powers. And that's a good thing. And we can follow a king like that, right? What does this mean for us? Do you experience affliction and pain and difficulty and disaster? Do you have people in your life that are experiencing things like this? Do you work with anyone? Do you have a child or a friend, father or mother? Are you fearful of disease, of sickness, maybe cancer, maybe something like that? Jesus is who you want. Jesus is the one for you. Not because in this life you won't experience pain and difficulty and even sickness and cancer and death. You will experience, in some measure, all of those things. Everybody's going to die. But what it does mean is Jesus is for you because His promise demonstrated here is that He will fix you totally. You know, when you see a preview, like a really good preview of a movie, it's exciting. It's almost like this is a preview, this little section. You see Jesus walking along the water and you got these two fishermen and then He just calls them and they just come. It's like, whoa, how did that happen? That would be in the preview. And then you see Jesus over here on the hillside and He's just casting out a demon. And then He's in somebody's house and there's a paralytic that's obviously can't walk and he's up and walking and a blind man seeing. And people asking Him questions and then the preview's over. And you're on the edge of your seat, eagerly anticipating what the whole picture is going to be like. That's what the Gospels invite us into. And here's the thing I've already said, but let me emphasize again, Jesus will not disappoint you. Previews disappoint you. They put all the good stuff in the previews, and then you get to the movie, and it's not any good. All the funny parts were in the previews. But with Jesus, it's not like this. It's so much better. Can you believe that? It's so much better. We read about this in wouldn't it be something to see the power of Jesus demonstrated like this? To see somebody just jump up off their bed and come to Him healed, and to see Him just call to someone out in the water, come follow me, and it's just like instantly they're totally changed and they come to Him. And we can see some of this going on, but that's just a preview. When we see Him, and I mean when we really see Him one day, it's going to be so much better. This is just a snippet. It's just a small demonstration in a human form of His universal power. Now, what's going on now? Well, He's inviting you. Christ Himself is inviting you through the Scriptures, through people speaking to you. He's inviting you to follow Him. He's demanding it, actually. He doesn't say, you know what? I think you should follow me. I want you to follow me, but I want you to think about it. Jesus doesn't lead like that. He says, follow me. And He can back it all up. He's never going to let you down. He'll never disappoint you. So is He saying that to you right now? Are you following Jesus? Are you holding on to security, to money, to stuff, to humans in your family? Are you unwilling to let go and follow Him totally? He's demanding right now, just as clear as if you were out knee-deep in the water casting a net and Jesus came up and said, Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Just as clearly as that, he's saying to you, come after me. Come behind me. And then, he's demonstrating right here in this text, well, that's going to be a good idea for you. Not a bad idea. So this king forevermore that we sang about is the only king. He's not a choice to make among kings. He's the one who reigns over all the kings, and he's better than anybody else you've ever known. And he's inviting you, he's commanding you even, to come after him. And we see just a little preview right now of what it's going to be like totally. But it's enough. If it's getting your attention, don't block it out. Embrace Christ and follow Him. Don't be content to just wander around if that's what you've been doing. Coming into church, into the meeting, and kind of wandering out and immediately forgetting everything and going through your week without much thought of Christ. There is more for you in Jesus right now. He has a kingdom and you can be a part of it. So follow Him, will you? Will you come after this kind of Jesus? This is who He is for you.